Matthew's chapter 14, verses 22. Matthew's chapter 14, verses 22. Ready or not, here we go. Immediately, someone say immediately. He made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But by the time that boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." Someone say ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. He started walking on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong winds, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out. He said, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly," someone say truly, "truly you are the Son of God." Truly you are the Son of God. Here we find Jesus teaching his disciples a lesson on faith and courage. Someone say faith and courage. But it's not a lesson that's taught in a classroom. Jesus doesn't sit them down and gather them together and give them a lecture. Jesus doesn't give them books and say, "Here, I got a reading assignment for you. I want you to learn something." How many of you know that there's some things in life you can't learn in a classroom? How many of you know that there's some things in life that are not taught by reading a book? In fact, there are some lessons in life that you will only learn by going through something. There are some lessons in life that are not taught, but they're caught. That a book can't teach you, that a professor can't teach you, that listening to a preacher on the TV cannot teach you. There are some things in life that you got to go through something to learn. And so Jesus strategically places them in the middle of a storm to teach them a lesson on faith and courage. And our challenge for you for 2017 has been to get out the boat. Someone say, get out the boat. Get out the boat. 2017 can be your year for breakthrough, but you got to get out the boat. 2017 can be your year of restoration, but you got to get out the boat. 2000 year can be the year that you advance in your life like never before, but you got to get out of the boat. Now, the boat can represent different things for different people. The boat can represent your comfort zone, the place you go to hide, the place you go to when things fall apart. The boat can also represent your dependency upon man. Some of y'all are too dependent upon man to give you security or situations to give you security. The boat can also represent what you've always done, what you're used to. Did you know you can't experience something different if you always do what you've always done? Someone once said that's the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again but expecting different results. So we're challenging you as you prepare for 2017, get out the boat. Do me a favor and touch your neighbor and say, "Are you still in the boat?" Yeah, are you still in the boat? I thought you were getting off last week. I thought you got off this thing. You still eating chips on the boat? You still eating sodas on the boat, drinking sodas on the boat? You still watching soap operas on the boat? I thought you said last week was your last night. For some of us, getting off the boat in 2017 means you're going to be committed to God's church. For some of us, we've never been committed to God's church over several months. And for some of us, is we're going to be committed to investing in our life, investing our life in what Jesus died for, which is his church. For some of us, getting off the boat means you're going to get a job in 2017. Yes. We ain't got to be super spiritual now. Let's break this thing down. You're going to fill out an application. You're going to fill out multiple applications. You're going to submit the applications. You're going to call them up. And in some cases, you're going to knock on the door. You're going to go old school. Knock on somebody's door. For some of y'all, getting out the boat means you're going to get a job. For some of y'all, getting out the boat means you're going to get out the party bus. Ooh. If you can't say amen, say ouch. You're a mother now. You're a father now. Some of y'all are grandfathers now. You can't be partying like you used to party. Things just don't look right. It just don't look right after a while. Some of y'all need to jump in the Holy Ghost party. You need to jump in the Holy Ghost party because the Holy Ghost party don't stop. They used to say, there ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. You don't get a hangover off a Holy Ghost party. You don't wake up ashamed off a Holy Ghost party. You don't wake up and say, what is next to me in a Holy Ghost party? That don't happen in a Holy Ghost party. The old folks used to say, we didn't stop dancing, we just changed partners. You'll get that later. Last week, we learned some important lessons in this scripture that I just want to review before we jump into something new. And one of the things we learned last week is that you don't just jump. Peter didn't just jump off the boat. He sought the Lord first, remember? He said, Lord, If it's you, you better make sure that God is in your jump. You jump off the boat for the wrong reason, you're going to land in trouble. Jump off the boat for the wrong person, you're going to land in trouble. I think I shared last week that some of y'all jumped off the boat for the wrong person and took you 20 years to swim back. And now God is giving you another chance to jump the right way. We also learned last week is that you got to knuckle up. Do me a favor. Put your fist out like this. I want to teach you how to knuckle up. I know it don't feel good, but just do it. Peter had to contend for his miracle. It didn't just happen. He had to fight through layers of resistance. He had to fight through doubt and fear. He even had to fight through some people. Hello, somebody. There are some people around you that cannot see you with what God wants you to have. They're too used to you. It's called overfamiliarity. They've known you since you're a little kid. They've known you messing up, and they say, well, I can't see him with that. And so they're going to actually resist you because they can't see it. And you're going to have to knuckle up. Devil's not going to just let you jump off the boat. They're going to try to pull you down. For some of y'all, the boat is the couch. You got to get off that couch. Knuckle up. And then we learn that you gotta bust the move. You gotta bust the move. Peter took action. He took a risk. He busted a move. Jesus told him one word. He said, come, right? And how many of you know that one word can change your life forever? One word from God. And Jesus didn't plea bargain with Jesus. Peter didn't plea bargain with Jesus. He didn't say, well, if you meet me halfway, maybe I'll go. If you give me some money, maybe I'll go. No. He jumped off the boat. He busted a move. In 2017, you need to bust a move. We need to stop talking about it and start being about it. Get with this thing that God is doing. Our church just busted a move in Long Beach, and we secured a brand new building for our Long Beach campus. And today was our grand opening, and I want to praise the Lord that both services were filled up. Both services were filled up. We have a service in Long Beach at 8:30 and 11:15 in the Bixby Nose area, right off the 405 freeway off of Wardlow, Long Beach Boulevard and Wardlow. Today was our grand opening. We stepped out in faith and launched a new service, 8:30 and 11:15, and both of them were filled up for the glory of God. Now, that wouldn't have happened if all we did was talk about it, if all we did was dream about it. No, we put our money where our mouth is, and we busted a move, and God honored that. So some of y'all in your life, you've been talking about something for a long, long time now. Stop it and bust a move. I want to talk today just a little bit about what keeps you in the boat. What keeps you in the boat? I want to identify some things that keep you in the boat, because some of y'all have been in the boat for 20 years and you're wondering, why am I still on the couch? Why am I still on the boat? How come I haven't got out the boat? What keeps you from stepping out in faith? What keeps you from being all that God has called you to be? I just want to identify some things. I want to pull the covers off the enemy so that hopefully some of y'all will be delivered and jump out that boat. Number one, someone say number one. Not recognizing Jesus in your storm. Not recognizing Jesus in your storm. In verse 26, it says, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, it's a ghost. I don't think you got that. I'm going to read it again. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, now remember, he's Jesus, they were terrified, saying, it's a ghost. Have you ever been misidentified in life? Have anybody said you did it? Handcuffed you? I don't think you get it. I'm going to read it again. But when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. Now, you got to remember, the disciples were with Jesus for some time before this. They traveled with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They witnessed him perform miracles. They walked with Jesus. They were up close and personal with Jesus. But now, all of a sudden, someone say all of a sudden, they don't recognize him in the storm. They don't recognize Jesus. Their spiritual vision is so blurred that they think he's a ghost. This blows my mind. Their spiritual vision is so blurred that they think Jesus is a ghost. They misidentify Jesus. Their spiritual vision is so blurred that they think Jesus is coming to harm them. Get this. This blows my mind. Jesus is coming to help them, but they think he's coming to harm them. Have you ever thought that God allowed something to happen in your life to harm you? And then years later, you look back and you finally realize that that thing didn't harm you. It saved you. Have you ever realized, have you ever come to a place where at one point in time you thought God allowed something in your life to hurt you? And after a couple years or so, when your vision gets cleared up, you look back and say, man, that thing didn't hurt me. It made me better. That thing didn't hurt me. It made me better. The disciples' vision was so blurred that they thought Jesus was coming to hurt them when actually he was coming to help them. They couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. Now, we can't be totally mad at the disciples, because we're all guilty of that at some point in our life. We are all guilty of misidentifying God. Ooh, that's a word, misidentifying God. I remember in 1993 when I was 17 years old in the Compton courthouse when the judge sentenced me to life in prison. I remember after the judge sentenced me to life in prison, the bailiff came and he took me to a one-man cell. And I can remember as clear as day me running around that cell, storming around that cell, pointing at God and saying, God, why did you let this happen? I can remember blaming God and saying, God, where were you at? Because you certainly were in that courtroom. God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you hurt me? Why did you do this to me? And then I can remember maybe 5 years, 10 years after being in prison, after my vision is cleared up, I look back and I say, oh my goodness, that life sentence didn't hurt me. It saved me. I look back after 5, 10 years later, after my vision is cleared up, I look back, I say, oh my God, I wasn't arrested, I was rescued. I was rescued. I look back 5, 10 years later, I say, my God, you use that life sentence to draw me closer to you. You use that pain to heal me. Ooh, only God can use pain to heal you. Only God. What the enemy designed to kill you, if you surrender, God will turn it around and make it heal you. That's Jesus Christ for you right there. If it had not been for that life sentence, I wouldn't be the husband that I am today. I wouldn't be the father that I am today. I wouldn't be the leader that I am today. God was there all along. And you know, can I talk like family? When I realized that, I felt so ashamed. Even to this day, this is one of the reasons why I'm just such a grateful person, because I remember blaming God. And all along, God was saying, what are you talking about, Brian? I was there all along. What are you talking about? I was carrying you and you didn't even realize it. What about you? Who do you see Jesus as? Has the things of this world blurred your vision of who Jesus really is? Do you only see Jesus as a ghost that is far away trying to harm you? Who do you see Jesus as? Do you just see Jesus as a little chubby baby in a manger? Or do you see Jesus for who he really is? The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the great I am, the King of glory, the one who says that all power is in my hand, the one that can save you, redeem you, sanctify you, and cleanse you. And you know that's a miracle. The disciples couldn't discern who Jesus was. He's the one that says in Matthew 28:20, be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now let me share with you some insight on what I learned off of 20 years of serving the Lord. Because you will enter into some seasons where you don't feel God's presence. You will enter into some seasons where you don't see God. You will enter into some seasons where you don't feel God. And I want to give you some insight that I've learned off of 20 years plus of serving the Lord. And this is it. Sometimes God suspends your ability to discern his presence in order to teach you to trust him more. Did you catch that? I'm going to say it again. Sometimes God suspends your ability to discern his presence in order to get you to live out what you've already learned. Sometimes God shuts down your ability to hear him in order to force you to live out what you've already learned. You know, you remember them things you said hallelujah about? You remember them things where you're in the pews and say, man, I got that, pastor. I understand that, pastor. I get that, pastor. Or the things you read in the Bible and say, man, that was some good stuff that I just learned. Well, God doesn't just want you to learn it. He wants you to live it. He wants you to live it. And sometimes God got to suspend your ability to discern him in order to take the training wheels off of your spirit. That's a word for somebody today, because you're wondering why you can't feel God. You're wondering why you can't see God. You're wondering why you can't hear God. Have you learned to serve the Lord without even hearing him? Have you learned to trust God without being able to feel him? God is trying to take off the training wheels from some of y'all's spirit, and you need to learn to serve him even though you don't feel him. Even though you don't feel him. Why do we stay in the boat? Because we don't recognize who Jesus is, or he's in our storm. But the second one, number two, someone say number two, we surrender to fear. We surrender to fear. Why do we stay on the boat? We surrender to fear. What is fear? Fear is false emotions appearing real. False emotions appearing real. False emotions appearing real. Now, I want you to get this in the text, in the story. It's very fascinating that the disciples were afraid of something that wasn't even real. I want you to get this in the text. You need to feel this, that the disciples were afraid of something that wasn't even real. They looked up and they said they saw a ghost, and therefore they were afraid because they thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. They had an imagined fear. They had an imagined fear. They thought it was a ghost, but it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. They were afraid over something that was not real. What is fear? False emotions appearing real. A French philosopher once gave some insight into this when he said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." You see, experts teach that 85% of what you worry about never happens. Did you catch that? 85% of what you worry about never happens. And most of our fear stems from an unrenewed mind that exaggerates situations. That'll set somebody free right there. Some of y'all been biting your nails over something that's never really true. Most of our fear stems from an unrenewed mind that exaggerates situations and basically is punishing us. But my Bible says in Romans 8:31 that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, I want to remind you as you go into 2017, God is for you. I want to remind you that God is on your side. I want to remind you that God is on your side, that God is inside of you, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What is fear? Fear is the opposite of faith. The devil wants you to operate in fear. God wants you to operate in faith. Fear attracts the enemy. Faith attracts God. Fear is a weapon that the devil uses to paralyze you in order to stay on the boat. Fear paralyzes you on the boat. It prevents you from being and doing all that God has called you to be. Fear exaggerates situations. What if I drown out there in the water? What if Jaws eats me out there in the water? What if a whale comes and bites my toe out there in the water? Fear exaggerates situations. And get this. It's safer in the water with Jesus than in the boat without him. It's safer in the water with Jesus than in the boat without him. Because the boat gives us false sense of security. It's a false sense of security. And by the way, God never promised to save the boat. He promised to save you. He never promised to save the boat. You may not get to the other side on the boat. Because he didn't promise to save the boat. He promised to save you. So let us stop putting our trust in man-made things. Now, fear comes in all shapes and sizes. There's the fear of failure, the fear of not being in control. There's the fear of commitment. Some of y'all ain't married today because you're afraid of committing. Hello, somebody. Right? You're afraid to commit. And then there's the fear of change. If you got a fear of change, you came to the wrong place, because this is chapel of change, right? Yeah. Chapel of change. And you come here, God going to, you get up underneath this word and the spirit, God is going to change you. And my Bible says in Psalms 56:11 that in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In God I trust. In God, not things, not people, not places, not money. And let me say this, you fight fear by the word of God. You fight fear by the word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says, take this thing. This word is the sword of the Spirit. This is what you fight fear with. This is what you fight the enemy with. You got to stop petting the enemy and start cutting the enemy. Some of y'all need to learn to cut the enemy. See, there's a reason why the devil don't want you in church. There's a reason why the devil don't want you in Bible study on Thursday nights. There's a reason why the devil don't want you in small groups, because you get armed up in this church. Every time you come to this church, you're getting armed up, and you might mess around and bust on the devil, and he don't want that. He don't want that. He don't mind you, you know, saying hallelujah. He don't mind you getting excited, but don't you bust on him. Don't you bust on him. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now, here's the last thing I want to share. What keeps us in the boat is we surrendering to doubt. Surrendering to doubt. Verse 31, Jesus rebukes Peter and says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Doubt is disbelief in God's promises. It's disbelief in God's promises. Now, what I want you to get is that Peter was actually walking on the water. He was actually walking on the water. He was actually walking on the water. He was doing something that no one else ever did before. And who knows how far Jesus wanted him to walk? Who knows what Jesus wanted him to do on the water? The brother could have did some backflips on the water. He could have did some somersaults in the water. He could have did a triple gainer off the high dive on that water. But doubt robbed him and put him back in the boat. Doubt robbed him, put him back in the boat. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I've come too far already. I'm not going back. I ain't going to back just to hang out with you and sip on a 40-ounce. Why would I got to do that? I got a lovely wife. I got kids. I got a good job. I may not be a millionaire, but I got money in my pocket. Why I got to go back to the dead end with the 40-ounce and all that stuff? Why I got to go back to that? Why I got to go back to the house where you guys are doing? I ain't got to go back to all that. I ain't going back. I done jumped off this boat. Risk my life jumping off this boat. Now you want me to go back? You got your nerve. You need to go forward, right? You need to go forward. I don't need to go back. You see, doubt is a thief of God's blessing. Doubt is a thief of God's blessing. Does anybody in here like to be robbed? Raise your hand so we can pray for you. You don't like to be robbed, right? Yet doubt is robbing God's people of God's greater blessing. Peter was robbed. The devil done stuck him up in the middle of the ocean, the sea, put a gun to his head and said, go back up in that boat. I'm robbing you of God's greater blessing. There's an event in the Bible where Jesus goes back to his hometown, and Jesus was intended to bless the people of his hometown, and he wanted to pray over them, and who knows, he probably grew up with some of them. It was probably some of his homeboys or some people that, you know, knew him since a little kid, so he wanted to bless them. And Jesus starts to bless them, but something blocks the blessing of God. Something blocks the blessing of God. And look at what Matthew 13:58 says. It says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their what? Because of their what? Because of their unbelief. Unbelief blocked the blessing of God. Jesus wanted to bless them. I don't even understand that verse. It's too deep for me, because Jesus wanted to bless them, but he couldn't do it because their doubt blocked the blessing of God. Doubt also holds you back. Doubt and disbelief hold you back from being all that God has called you to be, from doing all that God has called you to do. In the Old Testament, God wanted his people to enter into the promised land. And the promised land was the land of prosperity. It was the land of milk and honey. It was the land of blessing. And God wanted them so much to be in the promised land that he delivered them out of Egypt. He delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. He led them through the wilderness, fed them manna from heaven, and they still doubted God. The Bible says, one of the most saddest verses in the entire Bible, in Hebrews 3:19, it says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their what? Unbelief. My God, he just broke the back of Pharaoh. He split the Red Sea for you. He fed you manna from heaven, bread from heaven. He led you with a pillar. He led you with a fire. He led you with a cloud. And you come all the way to the edge of the promised land and you doubt him? What part of the game is that? And God says, because of your doubt, you're going to be held back. How much more must God do for you to believe in him? How much more must God do for your life for you to surrender to him? How much more must God do for you to serve him? He's already given you chance. You ain't even supposed to be here. You ain't even supposed to be in your right mind. God's given you that wife. God's given you that family. God's given you that grandchild. You ain't even supposed to have a grandchild. How much more must God do for you to surrender and serve him for the rest of your life? You already blew opportunity after opportunity, and now God is giving you not a second chance, but another chance. I'm telling you, 2017 can be your year, but you got to get off of the boat. You got to get off of the boat. You got to get off of the couch. You got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to say, Lord, I don't care if you do anything else for me. I'm going to jump in you. I'm going to jump in you. I don't know about you, but I'm getting off the boat. I'm staying off the boat. I'd rather drown with Jesus. I'd rather drown with Jesus. As we close today, I'm going to give you one of my favorite verses that has always strengthened my faith for the last 20 years. Because every time I go to serve the Lord and do something for the Lord, doubt and fear is always there trying to hold me back. You're never going to get rid of totally doubt and fear until Jesus comes to get us home. And so you're going to have to use the Word of God to fight fear, to fight doubt. And one of the verses that God has given me that I've stand on for 20 years is Romans chapter 10, verses 11. And I want to give it to you as a gift. This is what it says. The word of the Lord says, anyone, someone say anyone. Anyone, that means you. And no matter your background, doesn't matter what you did last night. Doesn't matter what you did this morning. Doesn't matter if you smoked a joint before you came to church. Anyone. Anyone who trusts in the Lord will never be disgraced. Never be disgraced. I've been standing on that scripture from time after time after time, and I'm here to testify that God has never let me down. He has took a young, broken, beat up boy from the guttermost and has taken me to the uttermost. He's taken me from the hole to the palace. He's taken me from brokenness to blessing. Not because I'm good, not because I'm smart. I'm not even that strong. But the grace of the Lord has led me all the way. And I've surrendered to Jesus. I've followed after Jesus. And now it's your turn. It's your turn. The ball's in your court. How much more must God do for you to believe? It's your turn. It's your turn. I want to ask everybody to bow our heads.